Beloved, turn with me, if you will, in your copy of the Word of God this morning to Exodus chapter 23. We are going to fly a little higher over the remaining chapters of Exodus because they lend themselves to that. And we will actually finish this series in late June, in case you're wondering. The more narrative portions of the book we've covered, and so some of these will be a little easier for us to dive into as we make our way through the remainder of the chapters of Exodus. So for today, we're going to look at chapter 23, beginning at verse 20, make our way through the end of chapter 24. If you'd also turn with me to the back of your bulletin, there's an outline page that may allow you to take a note or two and remember a thought or two regarding what we're going to learn in today's passage. I'll read from the English Standard Version. Would you stand with me as we honor God's Word? Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression. For my name is in him, but if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you little by little. I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, from the wilderness to the Euphrates, for I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction. So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we return to you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them. Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. God in heaven, we need you as the word is preached to move the preacher out of the way. Hide him behind the cross. Let people see Jesus, Lord. That is what we pray. Even in this ancient book, would you make the Christ connections in our hearts? For we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. The message this morning is titled, God of Grace and God of Glory, like the old hymn that many of you still love singing, as do I. God of Grace and God of Glory. Beloved, let me say it like this. It is so much not about us. Have you noticed? It is so much not about us. Though it feels like it's about us almost every day we live, if we're honest. The Bible reminds us it isn't really about us. It is about our great God. This is another of those passages that often we read through quickly without really allowing it to sink in. What is God saying here? What is God doing here? What is God revealing here? What is God demonstrating here? And I would submit for your consideration this morning that He is showing us how very much about Him the whole world really is. This is His plan of redemption. This is His plan of salvation. This is His journey on which the Israelites have embarked. And if you'll notice, at the top of your outline page, we'll begin with the idea that the hero of the passage, just like that, of the entire book of Exodus, is the Lord God. And we're going to start this morning by talking about His grace. Would you jot that word down in the first blank? The grace of God we've seen so many times in this book of Exodus and in this journey out of slavery. It is God, beloved, who shows us what love really means. God defines love. God tells us love is so much more than a feeling, though our culture would want us to believe it's all about a feeling. Love is doing what is best for the one who is loved. And that's what God is doing now for His people. And they need an angel. God knows that they need an angel today. And that's exactly what He does. He provides an angel. God sends an angel. Look at the text. He sends an angel to go before the people. He sends an angel to guard the people. He sends an angel to bring His beloved people to the place that He has prepared for them. Sound like any other language you've ever heard anywhere? The place that has been prepared. The angel that God sends in verse 20 reminds us that our mental pictures of angels often fall short, don't they? We've gotten more of our ideas on angels from artwork and from movies than from the Bible. There was an artist downtown Paducah last night depicting an angel standing on a drum there on the corner. But this angel is no cute little plump cherub, is it? That's not this kind of angel. That is not this angel whom God sends. Who is this angel? Angel can be translated messenger. And so some Bible commentators say, this is not an angel, but this is Joshua. This is actually Moses' assistant Joshua, referred to in chapter 24, verse 13. After all, his name means the Lord saves. And look at verse 21. God is saying of this angel, my name is in him. So maybe the command to obey His voice is simply the Lord's way of saying, you all better listen to Joshua. Maybe that's what the angel is. Other commentators say it's the glory cloud. It's the cloud of the glory of God that we're seeing as Exodus unfolds. I guess that's a possibility, but I don't really think that is the case. I'm not persuaded by that argument at all. Some say it's Michael. It's the warrior archangel. Maybe. That is a possibility. There's a verse tucked in the New Testament, book of Jude, Jude 9, where Moses and Michael are connected. Maybe you haven't noticed that before. It's a fascinating book. Go back and read Jude this afternoon. That is a possibility. Maybe this is another Christophany. Maybe this is a pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And it makes a lot of sense to me because of the reference to the angel's ability to pardon transgression. Did you see that as we read the text? In any case, well-meaning Bible commentators are all over the map. But whatever the angel refers to, God sends the angel, and we are reminded by the provision of the angel that our God is indeed gracious and good and giving us what we need and there for us before we even get into the situation in which we find ourselves. Amen, church? We serve a good and gracious God. Not only is it God's grace on the line, but it is God's victory on the line again. And I want you to be encouraged by this. I don't know all your battles. I don't know all your struggles. I don't know all your temptations. But I do know this, God is bigger. Are you with me, church? It is His victory in view here. It is God who will deliver His people. It is God who will provide that victory. It is God, ultimately, who will destroy evil. It is God who will defeat our adversaries and take us all the way home. Look at what God is promising here. It's amazing. Look at verse 22 in chapter 23. I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. That's what a good friend does, right? I will be an enemy to your enemies. They're your enemy. God's saying here, they're my enemy. I'm going to take care of them because I'm going to take care of you. Look at verse 23. I will blot them out. Look at verse 27. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. Do you remember the Red Sea? Do you remember what God did? Do you remember that the enemies of God's people are no problem for God? God is reminding them at this moment in time, this is the God I am for you. This is who I am for you. I will send hornets before you. Literal hornets? I don't know. But we've already seen that creatures God makes, God will bring into His army if necessary at any point. Remember the plagues? God will raise up critters to do whatever He needs critters to do. Maybe literal hornets, maybe figurative. Some of my friends say literal. Some of my friends say figurative. I stand with my friends. You know what I mean? We can't know all the details, but we get the point. We get the point. God is with us. We get the point. God is in this. We get the point. God is going in advance. We get the point. God is leading the way. We get the point. God is leading the charge. God is in this so much more than we. My paraphrase of all these verses is this. You're going to drive them out, but not really. I will. You're going to drive out these people who oppose me, but not really. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it through you, in you, for you, and in spite of you. Pastor Charles, I can't relate to this chapter. I'm not in a battle right now. You're talking about victory this morning, and I know you're going to be talking about victory in Jesus Christ, and I don't really sense that I'm in a deep battle right now. I don't really sense that I'm battling right now. May I say to you respectfully and humbly, hold on. Because they come right into our lives. Battles come our way. We know that. It's part and parcel of the Christian life. To be up against enemies that seem larger than we are. Enemies that seem like we cannot make it. Enemies that drive us to our knees. And God is saying here to His people, I am so in this, you have no idea how in this I am. And isn't that the way it always is? We feel all alone, but we're never, ever, ever, ever alone. Don't miss verse 30. What does God say there? Little by little I'll drive them out. I know what you want because I know what I want. We want instant results when we pray. We want instant answers. We want instant success. We want instantaneous deliverance, right? We want an instant miracle. But what is God saying here? It is not in your best interest for me to do this instantaneously. I'm going to do it though, but I'm going to do it little by little. Have you ever noticed sometimes in our lives, beloved, God's greatest victories are little by little. Amen, church? But God does it, even when He does it little by little. It is God's victory. And thirdly, these are God's commands. God's commands. It is God who should be obeyed. Look at the verses. Verse 21 in chapter 23. What do the people have to do? They have some responsibilities. It is no contradiction of the sovereignty of God for the people of God to have responsibilities before Him. Verse 21. Pay careful attention and obey the voice of that angel. Don't rebel against him. Verse 24, don't bow down to their gods. Don't serve their gods. Don't do as they do, but utterly overthrow them. Verse 25, serve the Lord your God. Serve the Lord your God. That is your responsibility. Drive them out, verse 31. Drive them out before you, verse 32. Make no covenant with them and their gods. Don't get wrapped up in their gods. Don't make agreements with their gods. Don't do things in their way. Verse 33, they shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will be a snare to you. It will not be good for you to serve their gods. It reminds us where we started at the Lord's table this morning. Does it not? Back in chapter 20, I am the Lord your God. No other gods before me. You know what God is saying in this chapter? Don't compromise. Don't compromise. That's what He's telling His people. Don't compromise. Don't turn to the left or to the right. Joshua will make that clear later in Joshua chapter 1. Don't cheat. Don't fudge. Don't make deals. Just live a life of faithfulness. Matt Sigmund, one of the teaching pastors at Imago Dei Church in Raleigh, North Carolina, defines idolatry like this, because often I think we think of idolatry as a problem for another day. Idolatry is a problem for every generation, is it not? And I love this definition of idolatry. Ready? You know it's an idol if you sin to get it, or if you sin when you lose it. That's a pretty good definition of idolatry, isn't it? You know it's an idol if you sin to get it, or if you sin when you lose it. Why are you reacting the way you're reacting, Pastor Charles? Because it was probably an idol, and I didn't want you taking my idol from me. We have the same problem that the Israelites had. We need to hear again the Word of God. We need to hear again the commands of God. And we need to bow before Him and humbly acknowledge that He alone is God and He alone is the one who tells us how to live. Next, it's God's law. It is God's law. It is God who defines what is right and what is wrong. That's why this Irreplaceable movie is going to be so controversial in our generation. It wouldn't have been controversial 10 years ago, but it will be controversial now. Let me tell you why it will be controversial. Because the movie will make it clear that marriage is God's institution. And we now live in a culture where people do not want to hear that God makes the rules about marriage. Are you with me, church? We see that in Exodus. We see the temptation is already here. We see the opportunity is already here to go a different way, a way that is not God's way, to intermingle with the ways of the world, to go the ways of the people who do not know our God, to follow after their practices, and to worship the things they worship, and do the things they do. God says, don't do it. God alone determines what is right and wrong. Whoever the angel is, to rebel against God's messenger is to rebel against God. And so God says, listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to him. He is my messenger. We live in an age where people want to throw off all authority, where people want to cast off all restraint. And we in the church need to humble ourselves before the Lord and pray for the giving of His Spirit, that we may have new hearts and new minds and a desire instead to long for and follow after Jesus, who is Christ. Next, it's God's blessing. It is God who provides blessing. Look how many things God says He's going to do for the people here. We read this chapter. It has the potential to be one of the most exciting chapters in Exodus. We're blown away by this. Why would they ever doubt? Why would they ever wonder? Why would they ever wander? You ever noticed? You wonder and then you wander. Why did they do that? Well, why do we do that? Look at what God is saying to them. I'm going to take care of your bread. And He'll do that, won't He? He'll do that in living color. I'm going to take care of your water. I'm going to take care of your food. You need a drive-thru, there'll be a drive-thru. Okay, I added that, but He would if He needed to, right? Whatever they need, it will be there. Your enemies, no problem. They're big. They're scary. They're numerous. No problem. I'm God. I've shown you that. I'm reminding you of that. This is a worship service that we're reading about in chapter 24, where the covenant is confirmed. It is a worship service. God is reminding them what He's done, and He's telling them, I'm going to be this God for you tomorrow. I'm going to be the same God for you tomorrow. I'm going to take your sickness away. I'm going to give you good health. I'm going to fulfill the number of your days. What does He mean by that? I'm going to give you long life. The land, no problem. Prepared and ready. It's already yours. It's already yours. No miscarriages. I'm going to take care of that, God is saying. No infertility. I'm going to take care of that. You're going to have lots of babies and babies after those babies because I want you to grow and multiply and fill the earth and bless all the nations of the earth. Everything you need, you'll have. Everything you need, I will provide. These promises were for the Israelites at this time, in this place. Shame on preachers for turning this into prosperity gospel where it's about Mercedes-Benz and we can have a new one anytime we want it. That is not the point. Do you agree with me, church? That is not the point of the passage. What you need, you will have. Because I already know you need it. And before you get to the place of needing it, I've provided it. I am promising you that. Everything you need, I have. And you may be bummed out right now. Hey, Charles, you blew it. I was liking this sermon when I thought about God giving us all those things, and now you said they were for this time and this place and this generation. Let me say this to you. What does the New Testament underscore for us in regard to our relationship in Jesus Christ, our relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ? What is that adjective that is repeated over and over again, particularly in the book of Hebrews? Better. Remember that? Anybody ever studied it? Better. Everything is better. We have all this and more in the person and work of Jesus Christ. I go to prepare a place for you. If it weren't so, I would have told you. And if I'm going to prepare it, I'm going to come back and get you, and there will be forever and ever and ever and ever. God will take us home all the way. Even better in Jesus Christ. This is a sneak preview of who we are in Jesus Christ and what we have in Jesus Christ and how wonderfully God provides in the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Everything you need, you have. It is God's covenant. Moving down the outline now, it is God's covenant. Look at chapter 24, verses 2 through 8. Moses alone comes near. Moses tells the people the words of the Lord. If my homework is right, that is a reference to the Ten Commandments proper. Moses reveals the Ten Commandments and all the rules. That is the case law. That is the additional law. That is the law beyond the commandments. And the people say back, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And apparently, in this worship service, they kind of say it as a chorus. With one voice, they say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Maggie Wade is sitting out there this morning. I'm going to do Maggie's wedding in July. Okay, here's how it's going to go, Maggie. Beginning of the wedding, we're going to be down on this level. The reason we're down on this level is because you've just walked in with your dad. And everybody's standing because you just came into the room. And everybody's admiring how beautiful you are. Wow, didn't Maggie make a beautiful bride? And after I explain what marriage is, after I explain why this is a holy moment in time, after I explain why we're gathered in this place, in the presence of these witnesses and in the presence of Almighty God, starting with Cody, I'm going to ask, are you willing to proceed with your wedding vows? And if he says yes, Maggie, then I'm going to ask you, are you willing to proceed with your wedding vows? And if you say yes, here's what we're going to do. We're going to move up to this level. And the reason we're going to move up to this level is symbolic. This was the gathering of the people. This was the call to worship. This was the reminder of what the ceremony is all about, what the service is doing and accomplishing, that we're about to witness wedding vows till death do us part. And when we get up here to the solemn moment of the wedding vows, we're saying the wedding vows, knowing the weight of the wedding vows, because we've been reminded of the wedding vows when we walked in. It's in two steps. One is I'm willing to take wedding vows. The other is I'm saying my wedding vows before God and His people. I think that's happening here in this service. Because twice, look at the text, twice they acknowledge that they're going to do what God has told them to do. Twice they acknowledge that they're going to keep their vows. Twice they acknowledge that they're going to honor their word. Twice they acknowledge that they're going to remember their wedding day. They're going to remember this worship service. They're going to remember this covenant. They're going to remember this moment. Moses writes down all the words. Then there's that blood sacrifice that's described in chapter 24, and then they say it again in one voice. All that the Lord has said, we will do. Then Moses does something kind of strange, doesn't he? Some of the blood was thrown on the altar, remember, and some is in basins. Apparently he takes that blood from the basins and he throws it on the people. Did you notice that as we read the text? Now, just to clear this up, I will not do that on your wedding day, Maggie. No one would come if they were worried about that. It would ruin good clothes. I will not throw any blood. Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Do you think he wanted them to remember this moment? He wanted them to remember this moment forever. And so he throws this blood upon the people. Why? Well, it's a blood ceremony marking how serious it is. It is sealed by this ritual. The altar blood somehow signifies God's blood, I think, and points forward to the cross of Jesus Christ. Somehow God is saying here, I'm signing this covenant. I'm agreeing to these things. I will be this God for you. I will be this close to you. I will be this real to you. I will be this near to you. I will take care of you. I am signing it just like Maggie will say her wedding vows. You don't make a peace treaty without another nation, with another nation without writing something down, right? You make it public. You don't buy a house without signing about 10,000 pieces of paper, right? You don't do anything important without ratifying it, without sealing it, without making it public, sending it to the courthouse, calling witnesses and notaries to say we saw it, we heard it, we remember it. It happened. Why? Because it's a formal agreement. It's a formal agreement. A written document is being signed and implemented, and public vows are being made, and the blood of animals is being shed that this covenant agreement would always be in place. This relationship between God and His beloved people, formally now recognized and sealed. More than that, though, I think there is something about the order of the service. Look at the text. The blood is sprinkled on the altar first, and then the blood is sprinkled on the people. I think in some way this is a connection of the people to the altar. In some ways, this is a connection of the people to the blood. A reminder that they need forgiveness. They need atonement. They need redemption. Know anybody else in the world who needs redemption? How about us? That's why it's so awesome that on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." That's what He meant. They're forgiven. Do you believe that, church? They're forgiven. All those animals over all those generations pointed to this one moment in time when it is finished. This ceremony in Exodus 24 is a preview of Good Friday. It is amazing to me that God would love us this much to show us all these things. To show us something of forgiveness and the forgiveness that He will provide. The blood that He will provide. the lamb that He will slay, His own Son, who will be the lamb. God is relating to the people legally here, but more than legally, I think He's showing them grace. Look at verse 24:2. Chapter 24:2. Don't miss the fact that Moses alone comes near. Because I think God is showing us that the mediator that is needed is one, not many. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He could have said, "I am a way, a truth, and a life," but He didn't. There is one mediator. May I tell you who He is? His name is Jesus. And every chapter in the Bible points ultimately to Him. We'll end with God's glory. Because Christ will ratify a new covenant. That's what we just celebrated at this table. This is the blood of a new covenant, He will say. The blood of a new covenant. An unbreakable covenant. A covenant not dependent upon the faithfulness of men, but a covenant dependent upon the faithfulness of Christ. Because God's glory will be shown to the ends of the earth. This all points forward. 74 people here invited, representing the nation of Israel, going up and somehow seeing God in whatever way God allowed it. I don't know if He showed them shadows or images or partial viewings. If you tell me you know what God did in this chapter in terms of showing them Himself, you scare me, because we don't know from the Bible. But we know that they saw something. How amazing is this? Under His feet, a pavement of sapphire stone like the very heaven for clearness. Anybody thinking, cool? That's amazing. Somehow they saw something. Maybe another Christophany. Maybe the pre-incarnate Christ. We can't know for sure, but somehow God is saying, let me peel back what you normally can't see for a second and show you heaven. Jesus said, if you've seen Me, you have seen the Father. Can you believe that, church? If we know Christ, we know the Father. If we're rightly related to the Son, we're rightly related to the Father, the God who did all these things to show His holiness and greatness and majesty, stoops to relate to you and me in the person and work of Jesus. It is God who is holy and just. It is God who is to be worshipped forever. It is God who saves. So here we are at the close of 24. And the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain. I would say, go home and get out your crayons and try to depict this. But the more I think about it, don't depict it, because you won't do it justice. It can't be done. The glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. And Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. God, we thank You for this sneak preview of heaven. We thank You that You showed Your people so long ago how great and awesome You are, and that You're reminding us today how good and gracious You are. Fill our hearts with joy and gladness. Help us long for heaven. Help us let loose of the things of this world and lay down the idols of our hearts and lives and live instead for Jesus and Jesus alone. For it's in His strong and living name that we pray, and with one voice, as we learned in Exodus 24, we say Amen. Together we say Amen.